Well, dear hearts, this is the Tuesday edition of Challenge, and if you can do so, why don't you get your Bible, open to John chapter 14. I hopefully will be covering verses 21 through 31 in a few moments. I've entitled this, I Will Not Leave You Comfortless. That's what Christ said to his disciples. He was facing the cross. He was hours from the cross. He's trying to comfort them. And he said to them, I will not leave you comfortless. In a world like we live in today, we can use all the comfort we can get, can't we? And Christ is the comforter. I don't know what you're facing today. Every day of the world, we're all facing different challenges of one type or another. We're coming through situations, circumstances of one kind or another. That's just the way life is. But we have this for those of us who know Christ as our Savior. We not only know who holds tomorrow, we know who holds today. We know who holds eternity. And we, the blood-bought, blood-purchased, blood-washed people of God, have access to His throne. So what I'd like to do for a moment, after we encourage our hearts with this, I'd like for us to go together before the throne of God in prayer. Could we do that after this? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Heavenly Father. Father God, today I thank you for your love. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the cross, Jesus. I thank you for the blood that was shed on that cross that I could be redeemed. I could be born again. I can become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And Father, what's true of me is true of hundreds of thousands, different tongues, different tribes, different nations around the nations of the world. And Father, today as I come before your throne, And as these join with me as we come before your throne, we're asking you, Heavenly Father, for divine intervention in the affairs of the world. Father, I've read the book. I know what the future holds. And I know that you've turned all of your work over to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. We are the believer priest. We are the soldiers of the cross. We are the ambassadors for Christ. And Father, I fear that we're not fulfilling our role as we should fulfill our role, as is evidenced by what is occurring in our nation, what has occurred in our nation, and what is occurring in our nation, what we as a nation have embraced, and then what we as a nation have ignored, what we as a nation have forfeited. And Heavenly Father, without apology, I say to you that as best I can understand your word, I agree with that old Southern Baptist missionary, Bertha Smith, that you have turned all of your work over to the church. We are the body of Christ on earth today. We are the priesthood. We are the believer priest. And Father God, we have not done what we should have done. And we're not doing what we should be doing. And we're not being what we should be. And yet each of us, Father God, each and every one of us who have been born again have direct access to your throne. And we're not utilizing that access in so many ways, Father. And Father, once again, it's best to understand you have turned all of your work, the future of this nation and the future of the nations, over to the church. And it is only when we fail as believer priest, it is only when we fail to stand in the hedge and make up the gap, it is only when we fail to wage the warfare that we're supposed to wage against the darkness of hell that you have to become involved. And Father, we are failing. So I'm asking you this, Father God. I'm asking you to stay your hand of judgment for a season. And I'm asking you, Father, in this group of people worldwide who call themselves Christians, within that group there's a remnant, Father. Billy Graham said that in his opinion, and D. James Kennedy said in his opinion, these two were mighty men of God, used of you. Both of those men said that in their opinion, less than 15% of people sitting in churches were born again. Father, that's not very good odds. That doesn't speak much for the church. So I'm asking you, stir the hearts of the remnant. Father God, you have always retained a remnant. And I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ to stir the hearts of the remnant to intercessory prayer, to repentance and intercessory prayer. Repentance for not having been the salt and the light that we should have been. Repentance for having allowed what has happened in our nation and the nations of the world to happen. This satanic agenda being so advanced. So, Father God, I'm confessing as sin, we, the people of God, have failed in so many respects. But I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant. Lord God, even today, in this broadcast, you have a remnant. It may not be nearly as large as we would like to think that it is, but it may not be as small as we think it could be. But you know who they are, Father. You know who is faithful. You know who is submitted to you and committed to you. You know who loves you, honors you, glorifies you, praises you, worships you, and is truthful, submitted to you. You know who they are. So, Lord, I'm asking you to stir their hearts. Stir the hearts of the remnant today Father God, things are changing in the world. We are living in a world of change, and it's going to continue to change. And here again, Father, as best we understand, you have turned all of your work over to the church. Let us be the salt. Enable us, empower us, energize us to be the salt, the light, the ambassadors, the soldiers of the cross, the priesthood that you have called us to be, that you died to provide us the means by which we could be. Let us determine today that we will submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we will honor you and glorify you in all that we are, all that we say, all that we do, and all that we think. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, we're in John chapter 14, radio congregation. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 31. And once again, I have entitled this, I Will Not Leave You Comfortless. You know, even in facing death, Christ was trying to encourage his disciples. He is ours from the cross. The shadow of the cross falls across the path of life. He knows he is ours from the cross. And yet, in the closing hours of his life, he is seeking to encourage his own. They don't understand. Just like so much of the church today does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus, and that God has turned all of his work over to the church, he will leave it in the hands of the church until the church has finally completely failed, and then he will have to step in. He will have to step in, and it won't be pretty. It won't be pretty when we, the bride of Christ, the priesthood of God, when we have failed, and he has to step in and intervene, it will not be pretty. And he is encouraging. He's seeking to encourage his disciples even as the shadow of the cross falls across the path of his life. In John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He knows they're going to be distraught. He knows the sorrow, the grief, the disappointment, the discouragement. He knows they're going to have to come to grips with truth, with reality. And he knows that in that process, they're going to be upset. But he says to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. He knows he's facing the cross. He knows he's going to die. He knows he's going to be entombed. But you see, you can't kill God. God in the flesh, Christ Jesus, surrendered his life, submitted his life, so that we, those of us who believe, could be born again. He went to the cross. And on that cross, I've told you how many times, he became on that cross everything that God hates. He took upon himself the sins of all who would believe, of every kind, every type, every description. And I will mention that again in this message because I think it's a message that is so misunderstood. I think the message of the cross is so misunderstood. We wear it around our neck, an ornament, a piece of jewelry, not understanding the significance, what it's really all about. Jesus is ours from the cross. He's ours for the most excruciatingly painful deaths man can suffer. And yet he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to encourage his disciples. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. You see, he knows I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect myself from the dead. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, John 14:20, at that day, what's he talking about? Pentecost. Pentecost is coming. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Have you ever stopped to really slow down and consider what he is saying to his disciples there that applies to you? Do you understand? If you have been born again, I didn't say one thing about how religious you are. I didn't say one thing about how many religious organizations you have belonged to. I didn't say anything about the religious organization you belong to now. You see, it's the church that matters. The blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. But you have to understand that those of us who have been born again are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit came at Pentecost to indwell mankind. And Jesus is saying to them, at that day, meaning Pentecost, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Have you ever stopped to really stop to consider and think, wait a minute, as one born again, I am a believer priest, access to the throne of God, adopted into the family of God, with access to the throne of God. Access, 24/7, 365. 24/7, 365, a believer priest, an ambassador for Christ, a child of God, one who's been born again, has access to the throne of God. And Jesus is saying to them, the proof as to who I am will be absolutely irrefutable when you see me resurrected from the dead. You will see me hung on that cross. You will see me nailed to that cross. You will see the crown of thorns on my head. You will see my side punctured with a spear. You will see the blood and the water flow out of me. You will see me die on that cross. But you will also see me in my resurrected body. Death can't hold me. I am the author of life. I am the author of life. I, God in the flesh, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, I am the author of life. And on that day, when I come, when the Spirit of God comes to indwell mankind, on that day at Pentecost, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If you have been born again, you're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. You're indwelt by the creative power of the universe if you've been born again. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, my obedience is my proof that I love him. And what is true of me is true of you. It is our obedience. That's the way that I prove that I love him. I obey him. That's true of me. That's true of you. It is our obedience, not partial obedience, not sometimes obedience. It is our day-by-day-by-day obedience that proves that we love him. You see, Jesus is saying to them as well, and he says to us, those who love Jesus will be loved by the Father. Those who love me, Jesus says, will be loved by the Father. Do you understand that those today who love Jesus are loved by the Father? In how many ways has Christ revealed himself to each of us? Now stop and think about what I'm saying. In how many ways has Christ revealed himself to each of us who've been born again? And still there are those who have not been born again, and they don't sense nor understand how God has revealed himself to them. They don't really understand how Christ has revealed himself to them. But for those who have not yet been born again, but in God's knowledge will one day be born again, you have to understand this. Stop and think about the way he has protected us. I look back across my life. I see how God has protected me in situation after situation after situation. God has protected me. And then his provision. In how many ways has God provided our needs? Stop and think about it. Ponder that for a moment. In how many ways, when you didn't see any way, you didn't know how that need would be met, but he met it. In how many ways has he proved himself to us? In the way he protected us, in the way he provided for us, provided our needs, in how many ways? Sometimes you need just to sit down, slow down, get quiet, and think back of all the different times and ways and places and means by which Christ protected you. And then while you're doing that, you may as well take the time to think back to all the ways he has provided for you. I have to do that. From time to time, I just look back across my life. God was in that. He was protecting me even before I really knew what it was all about. He was protecting me. He was providing for me. And what's true of me is doubtless true of you. John 14:22. Judas, not Iscariot. He's making sure we understand that. See, Judas, the betrayer, has left the table. Jesus still at the table at the Last Supper with the 11 disciples that are left. So Judas, not Iscariot, Judas has left. So Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus had said he would manifest himself to them. And Judas was listening. Judas was listening carefully. Judas was curious about that. So Judas says to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? He was curious. You see, Judas is thinking about crucifixion. Now, Barnes brings this out. Albert Barnes brings out this thought. Judas was thinking about crucifixion and resurrection. After crucifixion and with crucifixion and resurrection, in what way are you going to manifest yourself? And would you just manifest yourself to us without manifesting yourself to others? I don't understand how all this comes together. We've all been there, haven't we? We look into the Word of God and we read the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, but we don't know how all this really comes together. And what Judas is saying is, how can what you're talking about occur? How can it occur and others not know about it? I mean, if we can see you, he's trying to pull this whole thing together. And I'm saying to you, there was some misunderstanding at that table that night, at the Lord's table, the Last Supper. There was misunderstanding. There was unbelief there, folks. There was some unbelief there. There were people there, some guys there, who had not yet crystallized in their faith. They had not yet been sealed in that faith. And they're trying to come to grips with and understand what he is saying. And there's a mixture there of grief, questions. What's he talking about? You see, how can that occur? How can what you're talking about occur and others not know about it? That's what Judas is asking. The things that you are saying to us, how can this occur and others not know about it? What Judas did, he reveals their collective wrong understanding. And there's so much of that. I'm going to break it into two groups now. Listen to me carefully. There is so much wrong understanding in the religious body, even as well as in the church. And there is a world of difference. I keep bringing this out. I'm telling you, folks, this is in my heart so heavy these days. It is in my heart so heavy. There is the religious community that is not rightly connected to Christ Jesus, not right with God. They're going through all the hoops of religious activity. They're jumping through all the hoops of religious activity. They're being involved in this, involved in that, going here, going there, and have not yet come to a conscious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. They have not gone yet to the cross, kneeling before Jesus and saying, I am a sinner. Oh, for heaven's sake, Lord God, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. You see, he's more interested. He was surrounded by religious people. Jesus was surrounded by religious people, as a matter of fact. The ones who caused him the greatest grief and the greatest problems was the religious crowd. The religious crowd who claimed to be the people of God, but were not the people of God. And folks, we're talking about religious leadership. We are talking about religious leadership here. We're talking about the Pharisees. We're talking about the Sadducees. They were the religious leadership of the nation and didn't have the foggiest idea what it was all about. And how much of that is in the world today? How much of that is in the religious leadership of the world today? Deceived. Deceived by Satan. Have believed a satanic lie. Involved in a system of religion, but never born again. Never rightly related to God the Father through Christ Jesus, through having been born again. Jesus, at the table that night, they don't understand. And Judas reveals their collective wrong understanding. He's really voicing what all of them are feeling, the thinking they don't understand. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Uh-oh, look out. Did you hear what he said? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Did you get that? John 14:23, Jesus, hours from the cross, talking to his disciples, answered and said to him, if anyone, that's what he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Again, you see, the proof that I love him as I keep his commandments. It's that simple. What's true of me is true of you. The proof that I love him is I will keep his commandments. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There it is. That's simple. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You see, God the Father will love the ones who keep his word. God the Father is going to love the ones who keep his word. And understand this, you can only keep his word. You can only keep the word of God. You can only obey the word of God if you are indwelt, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And you cannot be enabled, empowered, until you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And you cannot be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God until you're born again. Being religious won't get it done. You've got to be born again. And it's born again is more than baptism. Born again is more than church membership. Born again is one-on-one transaction. The sinner and holy God. The sinner and Jesus Christ. When one comes before the throne of God saying, Jesus, I'm not depending on any expression of religion. I'm not depending on religious activity. I'm not depending on my membership religious activity. I'm depending on you, Jesus. You went to the cross. The denomination did not go to the cross. The religious organization did not go to the cross. You went to the cross. And so I'm coming to you, Jesus. And I'm saying to you, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, God the Father will love the one who keeps his word, as is pointed out in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Folks, I push this so hard on the radio because I realize on the radio I'm crossing different denominational lines. I was ordained as a Southern Baptist. And then one day the Father said to me, you've got to drop your identification with the denomination. Your identification's got to be with me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can be a Christian. Just a Christian. And that's what I am. That's what I am. I don't have any access to ground except with Satan. But I want you to understand that that denomination, that expression of religious organization cannot keep you out of hell. No, only your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ when you are born again will keep you out of hell. And once again, only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, enabled by the Holy Spirit, and empowered by the Holy Spirit can keep the Word of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. Only those who are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit when they are born again. At which time, you see, here's the key. You have to understand this. At the time you are born again, you are then indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind. Now, there are three in one. Yes, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when you are born again, you are adopted into the family of God. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are then in a position to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to resist anything and everything that Satan brings against you. Now, there are different functions. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There you have three different expressions of the Godhead. And they are three. The Word of God clearly teaches Trinity. I understand some don't embrace the Trinity. I have to embrace the Trinity because the Word of God teaches the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father in heaven at his baptism. Holy Spirit descending upon him. Christ in the water. God from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I will please. There's the Trinity, folks. There is the Trinity. You cannot ignore that if you're going to receive the Word of God. Now, each three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have different functions. Different functions. And three different expressions of activity. But keep in mind here, who's speaking? Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christ is speaking here in John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear, it is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He says, those who do not love me do not obey me. Do you obey him? You see, it is obedience that proves our love. It is my obedience to his word that proves my love for him. I want to obey him. If you've been born again, you will want to obey him. Why? Because the Spirit of God in you will be inclining you in that direction. And you will have to suppress the Holy Spirit, not to be impressed by the Holy Spirit, not to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You will have to suppress the Holy Spirit. He wants to enable you. He wants to empower you to believe all that God wants you to believe and to be all that God wants you to be. Jesus basically says once again, those who do not love me do not obey me. You see, once again, it is my obedience that proves my love. Here again, get this now. If I am willing to obey, I will be enabled and empowered to obey. Did you hear me? If I am willing to obey, I will be enabled and empowered to obey. God does not tell you to do anything. Listen to me carefully. God does not tell us to do anything. He does not tell you to do anything that he will not enable and empower you to do. Understand that. God never tells us to do anything that he will not enable us and empower us to do if we're willing. Am I willing to obey? No matter how difficult it might be, no matter what it might cost me, am I willing to obey? That's a question you have to ask yourself. Am I obedient? Do I want to be obedient? Am I willing to be enabled and empowered to be obedient? Because you see, he will enable you and empower you if you are willing to be enabled and empowered. He will not enable and empower you to do that which you're not willing to be enabled and empowered to do. But if you're willing to obey, if you're willing to obey, he will enable you, he will empower you to obey. John 14:25. These things have I spoke to you, being yet present with you. He says, basically, I'm sharing these truths with you before I leave you. They don't yet get it. He is letting them know in his own way. And they didn't have ears to hear. They really, how many times have you sat in church and you didn't have ears to hear? How many times have you listened to a gospel message on the radio, internet, and you really didn't have ears to hear? How much biblical truth has been expressed to you that you really did not have ears to hear? Because if you don't have ears to hear, you won't receive. You won't believe. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm sharing these truths with you before I leave you. Now, folks, you need to remember, when this is taking place, the cross is in front of him. The cross is in front of him. It's just hours away. Just hours away. They have not yet grasped the fullness of what he is saying to them. He is having his last meal with them. This is his last time together with them. They will leave the table, yes. They will go to Gethsemane, yes. And he will take Peter and James and John with him and say, would you pray? I'm pressed in my spirit. I'm pressed in my spirit. Would you pray? And he leaves them there to pray. And he goes off alone to get with the Father. And he's basically saying to the Father, Father, is there any way? Is there any way short of my going to the cross? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, Father. If there's any other way that sinful man can be reconciled to you, holy God, if there is any other way other than my going to that cross, can we not activate that way? And yet he knew. He knew. Because you see, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But that blood had to come from a sinless sacrifice. All those animals that had been sacrificed for years were sinless because an animal cannot sin. But this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world because the crucifixion was in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before they ever created man, because they knew that they would create man. They would create man sinless. They would give man some prohibitions. Don't do this. Don't violate this. Don't violate our word. If you violate our word, at that moment you develop a sin nature. But it's up to you. You have free will. Just don't eat off that tree. One point. Listen to me, folks. One point of reference in the whole universe. One point of reference around which they could choose to obey God or disobey God. And they made the wrong decision. Now, how many are we faced with every day? How many circumstances and situations are we faced with every day of the world in which we have to make a decision? Am I going to obey God or am I going to disobey God here? Jesus says to them, basically, I'm sharing these truths with you before I leave you. Once again, remember this now. The cross is just hours away. He knows that the cross is awaiting him. But understand this. Please hear this. The cross did not catch God by surprise. And the cross did not catch Jesus by surprise. They knew from before the foundation of the world. The cross was in his future. Yes, Jesus, you will pull off your robes of divinity. You will take upon yourself mankind, human body. And you will be so much human, it is as though you're not God in the flesh. And you'll be so much God, it is as though you're not human in the flesh. But you will be God in a human body. And you're going to be tempted at all points. But you have your humanity. In your humanity, if you choose to give in to this temptation, you can do so. But Jesus never did. He knew he had to be sinless. He had to remain sinless in order to be the sacrifice on the cross that the Father required. So understand this. The cross was known by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before the creation of the universe. It did not catch them by surprise. When he's having this last meal with them, he knows he'll be leaving them shortly. And he's trying to encourage them. In the closing hours of his life on earth, he's trying to encourage his own. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. He foretells the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. That's what he's doing here. He's letting them know in advance the Holy Spirit is coming. And he says to them, he will teach you what you need to understand. He will quicken you. He did that then. He does that today. Yes, he uses teachers. He uses others to teach us. I learned so much from so many of centuries ago. But it's through the Holy Spirit enabling them, empowering them. It is the Holy Spirit enlightening them. And Jesus is really saying to them, watch this now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He, the Holy Spirit, will remind you of my words. He will remind you. John 14:27. Jesus goes on. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's saying to them, peace I leave with you. He knows they're about to face a storm unlike anything they have ever been in before in their life. He knows that this storm is going to challenge their faith. They've got to be strong. They've got to believe. They've got to receive. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world. You see, the peace you get from the world comes and goes. But he says, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God in the storms of life to them at that time and to us in this time. Folks, the storms are real. The storms are real. Every believer is either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed into a storm. Let me repeat that to you once again. Every believer is either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or headed into a storm. But Christ Jesus is in the storm with us. I've been through my storms, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There have been emotional storms, spiritual storms, physical storms, financial storms, marital storms, relational storms, relationship storms, all kinds of storms. We are faced with storms every day of our lives. And as I've said, you're either in a storm right now, or coming out of a storm, or you're headed into a storm. And only Christ can provide what's needed in the storm. Nothing the world has to offer can provide peace in the storm. Did you hear me? The world doesn't have anything. The world has nothing to offer for the peace that we need. And each of us need the peace of God when we come through the storms. And the storms, we get into the storm, and once we get into the storm, sometimes the storm intensifies, does it not? You've been there, I've been there. I get into the storm, and all of a sudden, the storm is intensifying. I didn't expect this. I did not expect this to occur. I didn't expect this situation. I didn't expect my reaction, my response in this situation. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we react and we respond in the storm in an unchristlike way, if not outwardly, inwardly, in our thought life, in our emotions, what we believe, what we don't believe. But each of us are going to face the storms. I'm talking to people today. Some of you are in a storm right now, and some of you are in a storm of intensity. It is a storm of intensity. But Christ joins you in the storm, just as he did them on the Sea of Galilee that night. You see, only Christ Jesus can give us the peace that we need in the storms of life. Hear me. No other source. Only Christ. Oh, you may find a moment passing peace in this or that or the other, but it won't last. It won't last. Only Christ Jesus give us peace. Only Christ Jesus can give us peace in the storms of life. The apostles were about to encounter an emotional, spiritual storm beyond description. Beyond description. They didn't understand. They didn't realize at that moment. But they're about to encounter a storm, an emotional, spiritual storm that absolutely defies description. But then that storm was to be followed by a joy that defies description. Yes, they're going to nail him to a cross, puncture his side. They're going to take him down from the cross. They're going to put him in a tomb. They're going to seal the tomb, put guards on the tomb. But he's going to come out of that tomb. And you see, these who are going to know spiritual sorrow, a storm beyond description, is going to be followed by a joy that defies description, because they're going to see him in his resurrected body. They're going to hear him speak to them in his resurrected body. Ah, believers, let me help you understand something. Believers, even now, are being prepared for indescribable storms of the future. Trust me, they're on the horizon in the life of every believer and in the life of the church. We have our individual storms, and then there's the storms that the church itself faces. But each of us face our individual storms. And trust me, believers are being prepared for indescribable storms in the future. A future of ruling and reigning with Christ Jesus after we have come through the storms. But folks, when you're in the storm, bear that in mind. I am going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Yes, I am going to face storms that defy description, but I am being prepared even now in my walk with the Lord. I'm being prepared for an indescribable future. I'm being prepared to rule and to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in a new world, in a new world order over a redeemed mankind. John 14:28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Going away? Where's he going? Back to glory. Back to glory. And coming back to you? How? At Pentecost. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell believers. What about the future? What about the future? His second coming. Glory be to God. His future coming. His second coming. And Jesus once again says to them, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. For my Father is greater than I in my humanity. Now, in his divinity, he was co-equal with God the Father, but not so in his humanity. John 14:29. And now, I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. I'm telling you these things so you can believe. As you see all of it unfold in front of you, then you will be fixed in your faith. John 14:30. Remember now, it's the Last Supper. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. The prince of this world? That speaks volumes, does it not? Satan is coming to try to destroy. Once again, to tempt, to try to weaken. But you see, the prince of this world, the prince of this world, when mankind sinned in the Garden of Eden, they lost their dominion. And Satan gained dominion. And that explains so much that is so ungodly in this present sin-cursed, sin-darkened world today. But Satan could find nothing in Christ Jesus that would respond to him. Nothing. Tempt him as he would, test him as he would, he could find nothing in Christ Jesus that would respond to him. John 14:31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. He's saying, I will prove to the world my love for the Father, my love for all of humanity. I will go to the cross. I will suffer crucifixion. On that cross, I will take to myself all the sins of all who will believe, regardless of the type of sin or how long they practice that sin. I will be the blood sacrifice for all who will believe. I will be the one sacrifice that God the Father would accept for all who believe. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. But it had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. It had to be a sinless, willing blood sacrifice. And Christ Jesus was that sinless and willing blood sacrifice. Father God, how do we say thank you? Lord Jesus Christ, how do we say thank you? That on that cross, you became the harlot, the whore, the whoremonger. You became, Father God, everything God hates. You became the sodomite, the liar, the thief, the murderer. On that cross, you became everything that God hates, so that those of us who believe and receive you as Lord and Savior can become objects of His love. And as objects of His love, we can be believer priests. We will be commissioned as believer priests to represent the kingdom of God in the nations of the world, in the world today. So, Father God, today I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus. I am asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus to make yourself real to the remnant. Oh, Father God, stir our hearts to repentance. Stir our hearts to intercessory prayer. Stir our hearts to godly, Christ-honoring, Spirit-led, Spirit-filled living. And use us, we pray, to advance the kingdom of God in this nation and the nations of the world. Oh, Father God, you've always got a remnant. You've always got a remnant. And I'm asking you today, stir the hearts of the remnant to fervency, and to intercessory prayer. And this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks once again for joining us today here on Challenge. And do we get a chance to get together and do this again? Be ever so blessed.